holiness. Holiness is being like Christ. That would be true. True or false? Being like Christ is only possible for those who are in Christ. That also is true. Now let's look this morning at another facet of the sanctification diamond. I want to make the argument that those who are in Christ should make it their determined purpose to grow in fellowship and godliness and intimacy with Christ. We need to remember that in seeking His holiness, or in seeking after holiness, we are not so much seeking after a thing. If we want to be holy, we must primarily seek after a person. The blessings of the gospel, justification, sanctification, glorification, and all the rest have been deposited in no other treasury but Jesus Christ. If you want holiness, you got to have the Holy One. We really don't want just holiness. We want the Holy One in whom we have been reckoned as holy, and through whom we are now being made holy. To run hard after holiness is to run hard after Jesus. Just as justification leads to the ongoing growth process of sanctification, so our union with Christ leads to an ever-increasing communion with Christ. And I would say this, just as that famous theologian, Ricky Ricardo, said to Lucy, "You got some splaining to do." What we're talking about this morning will also require some splaining. So let's get to it. Union and communion. What's the difference? Union and communion are related, but they are not the same thing. So, what's the relationship between these two? Union with Christ is the irrevocable work of the Spirit of God. We are united with Christ by grace through faith as we become His followers. Once we are united with Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you in Christ? That's either a yes or a no. There's no sort of. If you are in Christ, nothing can make you any more united or any less united with Christ than you are right now. Union with Christ is irrevocable. But communion with Christ can be affected by sin and by unresponsiveness to God. It's a lot like marriage. You cannot be more married or less married once you are married. That's union. But you can have a stronger marriage or a weaker marriage based on all kinds of things. That's communion. In similar fashion, our relationship with Christ can deepen or lessen in intimacy. To say it another way, we who enjoy a saving fellowship in Christ ought to cultivate a growing fellowship with Christ. Now, I don't want to belabor the point, but it's important that we understand that communion with Christ is predicated upon union with Christ, not the other way around. Simply put, you've got to know Christ before you can get close to Christ. Therefore, union with Christ is a prerequisite to communion with Christ. If you're not in Christ, there will be no intimate communion with Christ. So, communion with Christ means intimate fellowship with God. As our communion with Christ deepens, we enjoy sweeter fellowship with God. We grow in knowledge of God. And it's not just head knowledge, it's also experiential knowledge. And we grow in affection for God. We also experience a deeper richness of His love and affection for us. Most important of all, especially in a message series on holiness, as we deepen our communion with Christ, savoring His grace more and more each day, we also obey Christ more fully. It's tempting to see communion with Christ and the pursuit of holiness as opposite approaches to the Christian life. You can imagine one group of Christians who say, "Well, I tell you, it's all about relationship with Jesus." While another group says, no, it's all about obeying Jesus. Well, the relationship group says that the other group is legalistic. And the obedience group says that the other group is caught up in warm fuzzies. But the Bible allows for no such distinction between communion with Christ and obedience to Christ. In fact, it's very hard to tell the two apart. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Here's what Jesus says. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do So, Christ abides in those of us who are saved, and we abide in Christ. But how exactly do we do that? What does that look like? How do we abide in Christ? Well, there is a relationship between the words abide and abode. What does the word abode mean? Is not your abode the place you live, your place of residence? In similar fashion, when you abide, you live or walk or remain in a particular place, a particular state of being. Now, going back to John 15, verses 9 through 11 explains that we abide in Christ by obeying Him. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." This mutual indwelling, Christ in us, and we in Christ, cannot be separated from personal holiness. We just read in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Of course, his abiding in us is not predicated upon our obedience. He abides in us as a gift to us when we were saved. But in order to experience his power, in order to experience intimate communion with him, we too must abide in him. We need to be reminded that we will not bear spiritual fruit. Or maybe a better way to say it is this: we will only bear spiritual fruit when we are connected to Jesus. Jesus is like the trunk of the tree. He is the trunk, and we are the spindly little branches that come off of the trunk. The branches, if broken off, if separated from the tree, will die. Dead branches are not known to bear much fruit, are they? We also need to be reminded then that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing of eternal value. And have you noticed about how trees work? That tree, the trunk of that tree, is going to be just fine with or without those spindly little branches. But those spindly little branches will not be fine if they are broken off and separated from the tree. Likewise, lazy believers need to be reminded that if we are serious about experiencing abundant life and intimacy with Jesus, we have no choice but to get serious about obeying the Father's commandments. Listen, intimate fellowship with Christ does not exist apart from obedience to Christ. Can't happen, won't happen, does not exist. Over the years, I've done a fair amount of informal counseling with a fair number of people. Occasionally, someone has said to me, "Well, I have no idea why I'm not able to get close to God. I mean, I try, but it's just not happening." When I hear something like this, I often ask a follow-up question. Something like this: "So tell me, what is happening? What is happening in your relationship with God? Are you obeying everything that you know God would have you do? And in one form or another, the response often goes something like this. Well, I mean, yeah, I think so. I mean, I really can only think of two or three areas that I'm not doing what God wants me to do. So let me get this straight. You are knowingly disobedient in two or three areas of your life, yet you have no idea why you're not close to God. Let me say it again. Intimate fellowship with Christ does not exist apart from obedience with Christ. We see this connection just as clearly in John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as in the Gospel of John. Let's take a look. If we abide in Christ, we must walk in the same way he walked. No one who abides in Christ continues in a pattern of sin. Whoever keeps the commandments abides in God, and God in him. If we love one another, God abides in us, and we in God. John is not saying that we are expected to exhibit moral and spiritual perfection. We know this because John also says that when we sin, there is an advocate we can go to for forgiveness. Now, having said this, assurance of forgiveness in Christ is not an excuse or a license to sin. The verb to abide appears more in John's writings than in all the rest of the New Testament combined. It's important to John. He wants us to see that fellowship with Christ is both possible, both in this life and in the next. We really, truly can have intimate fellowship with Christ. He's telling us how. He's telling us what we must do and what we must not do if we want to have intimate fellowship with Christ. But this fellowship must be based on practical proof. In other words, it's not something you just talk about, then live any way you want. A strong pattern of disregard for holiness indicates that we do not have fellowship with Christ, and we are not in Christ. Conversely, walking with Christ and enjoying sweet fellowship with Christ involves walking as Christ walked, obeying his commandments. So let's think out loud together. I think for me, you think for you about these questions. Are his priorities your priorities? Think about it. What are the priorities of Jesus? What do you know from Scripture? Are his priorities your priorities? Is his passion for holiness your passion for holiness? Is his mission to seek and to save the lost your mission? Does what you read in the Bible of his walk remind you of your walk? In all these questions, Scripture must be our guide, not how we feel, not how we compare to someone else. Scripture must be our guide. We are to look at what the Bible says and ask ourselves, is that me? Does my life line up with Scripture? Okay, let's get practical. If communion with Christ is essential for holiness, and if communion with Christ and holiness always go hand in hand, then we would do well to consider how we can deepen this communion with Christ. So, what can we actually do to enrich and deepen our communion with Christ? Part of the answer is nothing. God does a lot of things for us, with us, and through us. Even though our feelings go up and down, and our sense of closeness fluctuates greatly, God is still always there. He quietly brings events and circumstances into our lives that humble us and purify us, and that lead us to pray like we've never prayed before. All of this and more, through all of this and more, he draws us closer to himself. Quite often, God uses suffering to smooth out our rough edges and to break down our streak of independence. So, even in our dark times, and even in our dry seasons, we find that God has been working all along. When considering your fellowship with Christ, never assume that Christ is hiding in some corner, playing some weird game of hide and seek, seeing just how long he can stay hidden from you. No, Jesus is not like that. He is constantly reaching out to you, calling you, entreating you as he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks, wanting to come into the inner sanctum of your heart, wanting to be intimate with you. Jesus never stops pursuing you. So, what can we actually do to enrich and deepen our communion with Christ? If part of the answer is nothing, then another part of the answer must be something. If you want to walk in intimacy with Christ, there is a role that you must play. Here then are three practices for oneness with Christ. The first thing is this: pursue oneness with Christ through prayer. It's really easy to demonstrate from the Bible that prayer is non-negotiable. Jesus made it a priority to pray. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We are commanded to devote ourselves to prayer. Devote. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. If there's one thing that all Christians agree on, it's the fact that God wants us to pray. Never heard an argument about that. No, God doesn't want me to pray. Never heard that argument. And if there's another thing that virtually all Christians agree on, it's the fact that we feel guilty for not praying more. I doubt there has ever been a Christian who got to the end of his life and thought to himself, well, I sure wish I hadn't spent so much time in prayer. Whew. We all know we should pray. And most of us want to pray, or at least we want to have a want to pray. We also know from experience that ought to is generally not enough to get us to pray consistently. What's missing? In a word, Communion. Communion is what's missing. It's not enough to set our alarm clocks 15 minutes early, then sleepily mumble through a few words of prayer so we can feel good about ourselves for the day. Been there, done that. We need to focus on the fact that time spent in prayer is time spent with a person. You are meeting a person when you pause to pray. This person just happens to be our Maker, Redeemer, and friend. Relationship is the goal, not simply checking off a box on our to-do list. Consider this exhortation to pray from Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan pastor who lived in the 1600s. Mutual communion is the soul of all true friendship, and a familiar conversation with a friend hath the greatest sweetness in it. So, besides the tribute of daily worship you owe God, take occasion to come into His presence on purpose to have communion with Him. Challenge your people with this. God is saying to us, you always come to me when you have some business, but when will you come to see me? Prayer, this side of heaven, will always be hard, and it will always take discipline. But when we see it as a means to deepening our friendship with God, it feels much more like a get-to and much less like a have-to. So, if you want intimacy with Christ, pray. Pray a lot. Pray consistently. What else? Number two, pursue communion with Christ through the Word of Truth. Earlier in John 15, we saw that abiding in Christ involves obedience to Christ. In the same passage, Jesus also connects His words with abiding. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Notice how Jesus' words are synonymous with Jesus. We take hold of Christ as His words take hold of us. Let's make this really simple. We cannot have communion with Christ apart from the Word of Christ. Can't do it. In fact, John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Now, what is sanctification? Once again, it is the ongoing process of maturing in Christ. Hence, this verse could accurately be quoted as, "Mature them by the truth. Your word is truth." A regular infusion of God's word into the veins of our lives is absolutely essential if we are to grow in maturity and intimacy with Christ. What else? Number three, pursue communion with Christ through fellowship with other Christians. What is the church? You know, we are blessed to have a nice building, but the church is not this building. It's also not an institution. the church, as described in Scripture, is a group of people knit together in Christ. The Bible calls us the body of Christ, one body, many parts. Because the church is the body of Christ, we cannot have communion with Christ without also communing with others in the body. John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That is a remarkable statement. We, here at Parkway, are a gathering of people who meet together two or three times a week, at least. Now, please get this. Fellowship with the body of Christ is fellowship with Christ. Those who are serious about communing with Christ will also be diligent to commune with the body of Christ. Acts 2:42, which talks about believers being devoted to fellowship, and Hebrews 10:25, which talks about us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Those verses back up this thought. I have never met a genuine follower of Christ who was healthier, stronger, and more mature by staying away from the church. Never, not once, not one person in all my years. But I have found the opposite to be true. Almost always. And almost without exception, the weakest Christians are those who are the least connected to the body of Christ. The fact of the matter is, we are better together. Not only that, but the less involved you are, think about this, parents, the less involved you are, the less involved those who follow you will tend to be. The man who attempts a relationship with Christ apart from the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. There is a pattern which results from those who are strongly connected to the body, and there's another pattern that results from those who are not strongly connected with the body. There is always reverberations. If we are honest, communion with God is not a priority for many of us. For many of us, communion with God is really just not a big deal. It's just not priority. We do not marvel that we can have fellowship with the living God. Instead, we take it for granted. We figure that God is with everyone, so what's the big deal? That assertion is not true. God is everywhere, but He is only with, in a relationship sense, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ as Lord and Savior. Communion with God is possible only because of union with Christ. What an amazing thing. The goal in the garden was uninterrupted fellowship with God. The aim ever since has been restored fellowship with God. And the final chapter of the story is eternal fellowship with God. That sinners can have fellowship with a sinless God is nothing short of amazing. That God made his Son, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why? That is even more amazing. Can you believe it? We can know God. We can commune with God. And through an intimate fellowship with Christ, we can be more holy than we might have ever imagined. The process of holiness is perhaps more mundane than many would prefer. But even if you are thoroughly underwhelmed with my 3 points for pursuing communion with Christ, I make no apologies. What I've said may sound simplistic, and it may even sound boring to you, but it just happens to be the truth. The way to grow in your relationship with Christ is to pray like your life depended on it. To immerse yourself in the Word and to connect yourself deeply with believers in church. And when I say church, may I pause for a moment and say, the worship service is good, but if you only come to the worship service, you are not getting intimate with the family of God. It's impersonal. You can sit here and be anonymous, come and go, and never really get close to anyone. If you want to be intimate with the body of Christ, you need to be in Sunday school. You need to be in a small group. You need to be intimately acquainted with the body of Christ. That is what helps you grow. I'm not trying to oversimplify. I'm just saying that if you want to be Christ-like, if that's really what you want, you need to have intimate communion with Christ. And if you want intimate communion with Christ, you must proceed on his terms according to what he's told us in his word. You don't get to do your way when he's already told you his way. Now, what does that mean? It means that the only way to extraordinary holiness is through ordinary means. God always does his part. The question is, will you do your part? Let's pray.